dedicating themselves and also their talents of singing for the glory of God. So it takes real commitment, and the Lord knows how to reward each one of you. We entered the new year with great and new expectations. Most of us made new resolutions this new year. So I believe there's no better and more fitting subject to discuss as our message for the next 2 months, starting January up to February. No greater theme and more appropriate than revival, renewal of our spiritual lives, and revivifying our Christian service for Him. So here in Psalm 85, verse 6, we'll just concentrate on this, but I just want to give you the context, the background of the psalm. The psalmist here is unknown, as there are many psalms. Most, we know, have been written or composed by David, by Ezra, by Asaph, the chief choir leader during the time of David, Moses, Solomon. These are the people God used in composing the Psalms, 150 of them in our Bible. But the author here is unknown. But I believe God has something special for each one of us to know in the message. For example, verse 1 up to verse 3, it's about thanksgiving to God for forgiveness of His people, for partially removing His judgment or His chastening hand from them and prospering them. Verses 4 to 7, they talk about prayer for further and more complete restoration to favor, meaning there were times when they slid back. Many times they cooled off. Many times they neglected the first things and the weightier matters of the law, as Jesus calls it. But here it's time for them. They recognize it's time for them to be restored and brought back. See, this is about the backsliding nation of Israel. Verses 8 to 13 talk about joyful anticipation for the ultimate bestowal of temporal and spiritual blessings on Israel. So let's just concentrate on verse 6. Verse 6 says here, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" This is a very important message here. Very outstanding one. Revival. The prayer, the plea, earnest prayer is that, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" The prayer of the old psalmist here is as fresh and fit for our lips today. The same Holy Spirit who inspired him also helps us in our own needs, in our own weaknesses, in our urgent need to be restored and renewed. So first important point here we'll discuss, based on verse 6, the blessing sought, meaning the earnest prayer, the plea for revival. There will be no blessings without being revived. God will deprive us or keep His blessings He has in store for each one of us unless we are renewed and we are revived. Will you not revive us again? This is a prayer of the psalmist on behalf of the people. And I hope this will be our prayer too at the onset of the new year. Among other prayers, I believe this is very important and urgent. We need to be revived individually as believers and also as a church. An earnest prayer seeking for revival. When we talk about revival in the Bible, what does it mean? This word has come to be often used for a season of extraordinary religious activity, attended by numerous conversions. There is revival if we see people one after another come to Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. When people get converted to Christ, when they are born again into the family of God, maybe your loved ones, your children, your relatives, your friends, your fellow workers in your workplaces, when you see them repenting from their sins and coming to faith in Jesus Christ, there you are. That's a sign that the Holy Spirit is moving in each of our hearts and in each of the corporate members of the church. Here we see revival, extraordinary religious activity attended by numerous conversions. Also, it properly means the quickening, the reawakening, strengthening, the elevating of life already possessed, but perhaps feeble, getting weak, deadening, threatened with extinction, cooling off in love for God, in love for the Word of God, in love for the things that concern God. So when we talk about revival, it's is specifically referring to believers, not to unbelievers. Believers who already had been recipients of everlasting life, but somehow, because of some reasons or another, the love of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the pride of life, lust of the flesh, because of worldliness and because of the peer pressure, that believers' love for Jesus Christ has gone cold. So they are sliding back. That's why they need what? Reawakening. They need revivification. They need to be revived. They need to be strengthened once again because they have gone feeble or they have gone weak. The unbelievers don't need revival. What they need is what? Resurrection. Because spiritually they are dead. They have no life in the first place. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. That's our spiritual death. And what they need is what? The infusion of eternal life into their lives by the miracle of new birth. When they receive Jesus Christ, they are given what we call new life in Christ. So revival refers to believers. And believers need to be given life again because they are spiritually dead. Let's make that clear. So that's what it means, revival. And also revival means the genuine heaven-sent reawakening. It is only God's work. It is only the work of God. Revival could never be artificially induced by people. There are so-called revival movements nowadays, and all of those things we see, they use technology, they use entertainment, and people are happy, and people are even, you know, rejoicing. And so, what we call joyful, and even they are rolling, and they are groaning, and all of it. And they say, this is revival, only to know that it's a bubble. The genuine revival is heaven sent. It is only induced by the Holy Spirit, not by any human efforts or human means. So it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the point here is this, of our number one point, the plea, earnest plea for revival, for blessings, the seeking of blessings by praying to God earnestly that He would give that revival. It must be sought, yes, earnestly, so you and I can be revived if you earnestly pray. If personally you set aside a time, not only once, it is an ongoing and continuous desire and striving, asking God, we call that importunate prayer. That you pray again and again, and you never give up until God has granted you the request. You are kind of stubborn that you cling to the promise of God and you will never give up easily. Maybe I've been waiting this for 2 weeks, for 1 month, even for 1 year. Don't give up. It must be an ongoing desire from the Holy Spirit. And once you do that, God will honor your faith. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. And knock and it shall be opened to you. Will you not revive us again? This is a cry. Deep-seated, earnest cry to God. Oh God, as you had done it to our people, our forefathers before, why can't you do it for us now in our generation? Will you not revive us again? J. Wilbur Chapman, one of America's great evangelists and revivalist and also composer. J. Wilbur Chapman told of a story. He said, for 3 days, Jonathan Edwards, that's 1834, the early days of the colonial life in USA, while they were starting the Republic in USA, Jonathan Edwards had not eaten a mouthful of food. For 3 nights, he had not closed his eyes in sleep. Over and over again, he had been saying to God, over and over again, he had been saying to God, give me New England. Give me New England. And the revival broke out in Northampton, Massachusetts. Edwards was the early revivalist, evangelist, and considered to be the deepest theologian thinker of his days. God used him. And when he arose from his heaven, from his knees, and made his way into the pulpit, they say that he looked as if he had been gazing straight into the face of God. They say that before he opened his lips to speak, conviction fell upon his audience, and people would be crawling, going to the altar, kneeling and crying and asking for God's mercy. Because he would spend nights for days fasting and praying and asking God to perform a miracle and to have his fresh visit upon his people. Number two, how will revival or spiritual awakening show itself? Number one, it's by genuine humility. A deeper consciousness of sin. A deeper need, sense of need, your own neediness and nothingness and helplessness. Your own weaknesses. 2 Chronicles 4:17 makes this clear. It's only by genuine humility and deeper sense of our weaknesses and helplessness that God will work in us and through us and for us. 2 Chronicles 7:14 reads, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." There is a blight in our land today. There is a blight in many lands all over the world today because of sin. It takes God's people to realize their deeper sense of helplessness. Be humble before God, that only God can help them, and without God, they are hopeless. Oh, that we should have that humility. Let's not rely upon our technology. Let's not rely upon our modern inventions and ingenuity. Let's not rely upon our resources, our money, our big buildings, our beautiful music and all of that. They are good by themselves, but they are not the key to reawakening spiritually. It's deep-seated humility. Another one, increased spirit of prayer. We know that God alone will send revival upon each one of us if we are earnest and constant, incessant, and also unceasing prayerful prayer. Let's pray earnestly and continually. We've got to have that continuous consciousness, the spirit and attitude of prayer. More habitual sense of need of prayer. When problems come, let's not just make a huddle and committee and let's solve this problem by strategy, step one, step two, step two. What we need is to gather together and bow our heads and kneel, bend our knees, and go to God, because He alone can help us. More habitual sense of need of prayer. Disposition to more frequent prayer for others. And also, not only prayer, praying for ourselves, but praying for others. More intercessory prayer. Stronger faith in God's promises. Cling to the promises of God that never fail. Not in our prayers. Let's not depend on our prayers. Oh, I'm praying so hard so God will honor me. Praying so hard is only a means to an end. It brings us to the God to whom we should pray. He alone can work wonders in our lives. And we need perseverance. We need patience. Ephesians 6:18, the Apostle Paul, I think, aptly describes this when he said, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." So there's the revival there. God will show and intervene and do miracles when we increase in our spirit of prayer. Number three, growing love of God's truth. You can never separate this from revival. There will be no spiritual reawakening apart from the Word of God. When people lose interest in the Bible, when the people discard scriptures in their homes and in their daily lives, when people think that the Bible is now irrelevant in the 21st century, there will be no revival. It's only when we grow in our love for God's Word that we long and crave like a baby crying for milk, because it's life and death to a baby. Only then, when we have that desire in our hearts, the craving for God's Word, the love for God's Word, that God will send revival. The Bible will be dearer to us, fuller of light and help. Christ's Word will abide in us. Jeremiah 5:16 says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and your words are unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." How many of us here, including myself, rejoice and enjoy and delight in the Word of God? Many young people, even the elderly, will say, "Oh, Bible na naman, it's boring." That means you are dead spiritually. That means you have backslidden. If you have lost love and delight in the Word of God. Growing love of God's truth. Remember, during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 8, the people of Israel just came back from exile. A good number of them went back to rebuild the broken walls of Jerusalem and the broken, neglected temple. And right there, Nehemiah and Ezra saw the people of Israel were discouraged, because it was a monumental task for them. They said, "Oh, this is impossible. With our enemies ready to prey on us while we are constructing the building, and our limited resources, everything is against us. We don't have logistics enough to accomplish this project." Nehemiah and Ezra spent time in fasting and praying. And then they didn't forget that another important formula, part of the equation to have revival, is the Word of God. So they gathered the people. And when the assembly gathered right there in the public square, before they started even the construction, the mending of the broken walls and the temple, you know what they did? They distributed the Word of God, the Hebrew Scriptures, to all the people. And then they employed the scribes and all of the Levites who were steeped in their knowledge of God's Word. And Ezra was one of them. People who were competent to interpret and make the Bible, the Word of God, understandable and plain and clear to the people. And how did they do that? From the morning sunrise, they read it up to the noontime, up to what? Sunset. The people there were standing and gathering, and they were trying to discuss the Word of God. If you do that today, you'd be the only one left there reading. Nobody would listen to you. They are all gone. Wow! From the breaking of the day up to sunset, the people listened to the Word of God. And what was the result? They rejoiced. There was joy that resulted to that. And Nehemiah said, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." Nehemiah 8:10. Now, thirdly, what are the results of revival? "That your people may rejoice in you." This is what exactly that happened during the time of Nehemiah and Ezra. Revival came down from heaven, and the people rejoiced. You see, at this juncture in the Psalms, the psalmist here was thinking of God's chosen nation, Israel, that your people, referring to the Jews, the Jewish people, will you not revive us again, that your people, we the Israelites, will rejoice in you. And it happened. They rejoiced. The conditions and forms of the national life of Israel and the life of the church are wholly different then and now. We know that Israel is not the church, nor the church Israel. But the principles remain the same for both. That righteousness still exalts the nation. Proverbs 14:34. And blessed is the people whose God is the Lord. Psalm 33:12. I tell you, brothers and sisters, a dead and lukewarm church is not a joyful church. I tell you. Dying churches, I believe you have experienced that. You have gone around, attended services. You can tell whether the church is dying or not, backsliding or not, by the atmosphere and the spirit in the worship service. If you enter a church service and then they conduct the service as if it were a funeral service, everything is somber. It looks like grim and all of that. You know that the church is backsliding. A dead church, a lukewarm church, is not a joyful church, nor a lukewarm, worldly Christian, backsliding Christian, is not a joyful Christian. Believe me. I have met backsliders and they have confessed their sins and all of that. And we struggled in our counseling about that. They never have the joy until they have humbled before God, confessed their sins, and asked for forgiveness. Then and only then, when they had been reawakened spiritually, that they receive the joy that is flooding deep down in their hearts. Just imagine, suppose a multitude of Canadian men and children, men and women and children, become true, earnest, loving disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just imagine, filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe, I tell you, without doubt at all, the whole face of Canadian society and national Canadian life would be changed because its heart would be changed. What Canada needs today, and even all of the nations of the world, is the people's hearts must be changed, because the problem, the heart of the problem in this world today, is the problem of the heart. They need God to change their hearts around from evil to righteousness. Philip preached as an evangelist in Samaria in Acts chapter 8, verse 4 to 8. Many people got saved in that province of Samaria. The Samaritans got saved. Many of them. Majority of the city of Samaria. And in verse 8, it says there, and the heart, the people in Samaria rejoiced. The city was glad and rejoicing. There's only joy when we are restored and we are revived spiritually. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was converted in a Methodist church in Nottingham, England. The church is visited by hundreds every year. It has become a tourist spot. One day, an old colored man was found by the minister of the church, standing below the tablet in the wall, which commemorates General Booth's conversion. When the minister approached him, the old man asked, "Can a man say his prayers here?" "Of course," said the minister. "Of course a man can say his prayers here." The old man knelt and bowed his head and then raised it toward the tablet, his eyes full of a great reverence. "Oh God," he said quietly, "do it again. Do it again." That's what he prayed. "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" We can have revival again right here in our church. You can have revival again when you already have backslidden for quite a while. Revival is up and down. Life as a Christian is up and down. When you are down, you've got to bounce up again by the grace of God. And God uses reawakening, revival. Heavenly Father, may this be our earnest plea also, seeking for your blessing, revival. There's danger for staying so long in our backslidden state. The society is deteriorating. It might go to extinction. There's always a generation away from extinction. May our generation be a time when we spiritually reawake once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.